say, hey, let's go, let's party, let's have the wedding. What's the Hebrew word? Chuppah. Gwen loved that word. She used it like she would use hallelujah. She just liked the sound of chuppah, the word for that wedding celebration. So with that loud command, that shout, that sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the place that I had a problem. The language here is really clear that there's an order to things, that the dead, the people who've died, who know Jesus, are going to resurrect at that point. And then following that, and of course that's the point that he's making, following that is when those that are still alive, when we're taken up to be with him and our bodies are changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul talks about this, boy, and I love 1 Corinthians 15. If you ever want to study what your new body's going to look like and why you need one, that's the passage. But in that passage, he talks about the fact, he says, look, we're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. And so that's what he's talking about in this passage. The dead in Christ rise first, before the rapture of the living believers. Here's my problem. I'll just share it with you. I think I've got it resolved, but it's bugged me for a long time. It bothered me at Jimmy's funeral. It bothered me at Gwen's funeral. Because the Bible clearly teaches that absent from the body is present with the Lord. The minute you check out of the time-space continuum, your body stays behind, but the real you that was just using that body is immediately gone into his presence. And once again, the example I used from Luke 23 of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, Jesus said, hey, today, buddy, you will be with me in paradise. Not, hey, if you don't mind just taking a dirt nap for about 2,000 years, you know, I'll come get you. No, today you'll be with me. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. The problem that I had with it then is then why? Then the real me, we do know that my consciousness, my soul, the real me just inhabits this body. The body's not eternal. It's not even, I have to have a new one. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 about being clothed with immortality. And I've got to leave the one that's made for this earth behind. And the problem that I just had with it is then, what, you know, where's Jimmy? We know he's with the Lord. Where's Gwen? We know she's with the Lord. What is she, just consciousness? I know where their bodies are. They were cremated and they're in urns and they're in various parts of the country. But that's not them. One day, at this moment, this is what it apparently says, is those bodies, the bodies are going to be resurrected. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when those bodies are being resurrected, they are going to be changed at that moment into new bodies. And apparently we'll be reunited with the consciousness part of us. The problem that I had is wrapping my brain around this and thinking, okay, some people are going to have to be disembodied for 2,000 years before all of a sudden it's time. And you know what settled it for me? I'll read you something that I wrote. There's one of two ways that you can rationalize these two things. Either the people who are presently dead, who are believers, are with the Lord in a spiritual body, or just their spirits are with him, and they're awaiting the final resurrection of their body, at which point it'll be changed. Or, because of the timeless nature of eternity, they already have their new bodies. Because the minute they checked out of this earth, everything is now. There's no linear, sequential unfolding of time. You following me? Earth time, it may be 2,000 years since Paul the Apostle died. How long of a time has passed in heaven from his perspective? Was it the blink of an eye? Very possibly, because all of eternity, the whole time-space continuum, that whole linear sequence of time is gone. This just set in motion a whole bunch of things for me, and I don't want to... I think I've got plenty of time. I think I started about 20 after, so... It just tells me that whatever it is that God's going to do, the minute I'm out of this body, the one promise that I do have from Scripture is that I'm with him. When he gives me a new body, whether for my sake, that happened the blink of an eye after I left this old one, and from Earth time, it's 50 years or 500 years or 2,000 years, isn't really immaterial because I'm not going to care. I did see a Star Trek movie episode that helped me to grab this, and it was one of the, I think, the second Star Trek movie where Captain Picard is searching out William Shatner, what was his, James T. Kirk, which is what Kathleen named her dog, isn't it? James T. Kirk, yeah. She calls him Jimbo. Sorry, I digress. What a creative family that is. So, Captain Picard shows up on this planet where James T. Kirk is. The problem is, it's been 500 years since James T. Kirk died or left the Earth. Only someone discovered, no, he's alive and well on this planet that's outside of the time-space continuum, meaning that time doesn't pass there in the way that it does here. So Captain Picard, who's technically 500 years younger, shows up at this place that looks suspiciously like Yosemite, and James T. Kirk is out there chopping firewood with Half Dome in the background, and the smoke's coming out of this cabin, and he's looking at this guy that's a legend, and James says, I just got here. But it's been 500 years. Yeah, I know. For me, it feels like I just got here. And I remember thinking that when I saw that, that's exactly what the Bible teaches about our eternal life. Why is that important? Well, to me, it was important because my visualizing the all of eternity was that it was going to be an eternal Sunday night church service from the church I was raised in when I was a kid. I could barely endure an hour. To think of billions and billions of years of an eternal church service was not heaven to me. That was hell. How many verses of Alleluia are we going to have to sing, you know, for the 500,000th time? And, you know, you're sitting out there with, you know, hundreds of thousands of other people waiting for your chance to go sit on Santa Claus's lap. And that just didn't sound anything like heaven to me at all. When I first came to know Jesus personally, I was saved when I was 13, but I had a relationship with the church for about 8 or 9 years. I didn't really know Jesus in the way that I know him now. And when I did come to know him the way I know him now, it was through Calvary Chapel. And the wonderful thing about it was they had services every night, and everybody I knew, that's all they wanted to do was talk about Jesus. My whole life was so filled with Jesus. And I talked to him, I ate, I drank, I slept Jesus, I dreamed about him. And then I remember going to Calvary one night when Chuck was going to start Revelation, and I just felt the sinking, depressing feeling, thinking, oh no, now we're going to talk about heaven. Because in my view of heaven, I had this fabulous thing going on with me and Jesus, and now it's going to get ruined. And now I was going to sit for the 5-million-year church service forever, one of 8 million people out there in the audience just, you know, yawning and trying to be interested. When I had this fabulous time, me and Jesus on my 56 Volkswagen panel bus, and me and Jesus at the beach, and me and Jesus at the taco stand, and I'm going to lose all that. And that night, Chuck talked about, one of the things that he talked about was this verse, 17 that says, so shall we be ever with the Lord. And that night I had a dream. And in that dream, I died. And in the dream, the dying was like changing the channel on TV. One thing's going on, and all of a sudden, click, you change the channel, now there's a whole new scene. And in that scene, I'm standing on this broad, grassy plain, foothills in the distance, lush with greenery, mountains behind them, Alps behind them, right up in the middle of this glowing city, like the one at the end of Lord of the Rings, only that movie hadn't been made yet. So I'm standing there, and I'm looking to my left, and I'm looking to my right, and there's this huge, long line of single-file people, and I recognize some of them. My grandpa was there, and other people were there, and we're all kind of, we're going, wow, here we are, we're here, and we're all sort of walking towards, we thought we were supposed to be walking toward that city. And as we're walking along and just enjoying that beautiful summer morning, the grass was still a little bit dewy, all of a sudden I saw a figure on the horizon. And that figure on the horizon just kept getting closer. And after a while, I realized it was somebody that was running towards us. And after a while, I noticed that it had long hair, but it was a man because it had a beard. And I noticed that he had hiked up his robe just a little bit so he could run faster. And I noticed he was running as fast as he could. And all of a sudden, I realized that's Jesus. And then I realized, if I'm going to get to him ahead of all these other people, I better start running. So I started running. And apparently somebody else recognized that it was Jesus because I'd see somebody break out of that line. And pretty soon it's like the gold rush, you know, where we're just off to the races and I'm running as fast as I can. Now, in my dreams, I'm tall, I'm handsome, I can dunk a basketball, I can run faster than anyone. So these are my dreams. So in my dream, I beat everybody to Jesus. And I dove into him and I grabbed him. To this day, I will never forget it. He had muscles. And I had my arms around him and he had his arms around me and he was laughing. You know how when you're just so happy, you don't even know what to say. You're just so, but he was laughing. Like he was really glad to see me. And I remember he smelled like wood smoke. And he had muscles and he was just laughing, and I was crying, and I was laughing. And after a while, I started feeling very self-conscious, and I could just picture this huge, long line behind me of all the people tapping their feet going, come on, Bob, come on, let's all have a chance. So I relaxed my grip, but he would not relax his grip. He just kept laughing, and he kept hugging me. And finally, I started to push him away. And I said, you know, Lord, I'm just so glad I got to you first. But I better let these other people have a chance. And then he laughed even harder. And he said, you don't get it. He said, I'm doing this with every one of them right now. And all of a sudden I realized that I get Jesus all to myself for all of eternity. I'm not going to be one of 8 million people sitting out there in the crowd waiting for my chance to sit on Santa Claus's lap. And you get them all to yourself for all of eternity. Didn't you have them all to yourself today? I did. So is it going to be worse then or better then? Know what I mean? My whole thinking completely changed. It's one of the reasons why I love verse 17 so much. I had another dream, my only other dream that I had about eternity. And it surrounds this whole idea of caught up to be with the Lord, and in like in 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about it, chapter 15, he says we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed. But let's look at this word that we get our word rapture from. The verb in this sentence, after the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are still alive will be caught up together. The Greek word, the verb, the root verb is the word harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. The Latin Vulgate translation of this uses the Latin word raptus, which is where we get our word rapture. Not from the Greek, but from the Latin. They both mean the same thing. Here's what the word harpazo, the Greek word, means. It means to be snatched up forcibly and suddenly. Guess what the Latin word for a bird of prey is? Raptor. And the reason that eagles and owls and hawks are called raptors, from their Latin classification, is how do they get their food? They swoop down and they reach down and they snatch that little bunny or that rat or that snake and carry it off. That's what this word means. It means we're going to be snatched up and carried away. And if you follow through with verse 15 in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, we're going to be changed on the way up into the bodies that we're going to have forever. I want to talk about this for just a minute. I have 10 more minutes at least, don't I? Okay. I did start a little bit late. It's the word, by the way, the word harpazo in Greek is the word for taking hostages. Coming in and grabbing them, ripping them off. It's against their will, but it's the force of it. It's the suddenness of it. It is also a word that speaks of, especially with raptors, of something that's being done from the air above you. Someone's reaching down and grabbing you and carrying you away. I told you that in John 14, where Jesus told his disciples, and he used that wedding example, I'm going away to prepare a place. Get ready. Because, if I go away, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to myself. The Greek word there is the word paralambano, if you're interested. P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Paralambano, obviously a compound word. Here's what it means. And I looked up several different Greek dictionaries and expository dictionaries. It primarily means to take unto or to take along with. And literally means to carry you away with me when Jesus said, I'm going to come and take you to myself. I firmly believe he's talking about this event. The language is strikingly similar. If you just took his promise to the disciples as meaning what it meant in a Jewish wedding, the meaning is really clear. I'm coming back and I'm getting you and you're going to be with me. That's different than Jesus coming to the earth to judge evil and set up his kingdom. That's a different thing. That is also going to happen. When he comes to do that, though, the Bible says we will be with him when he comes to set up his kingdom. That would imply that we have to already be with him. There are some of the people who believe in the post-tribulation rapture believe that we're going to do a giant cosmic U-turn, that when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, before he gets all the way to the earth, we're going to be caught up. We're going to say, hey, Jesus, and then we're going to turn right around and come back down. And that doesn't even make sense. First of all, why take us up into the air and then just turn right around and come back? Why not just wait till we got here? You know what I mean? It doesn't make sense. I firmly believe, and like I said, the biblical evidence is it's very strong for the position that we take as a church, and if you're interested in what that is, there's about 15 pages on it. I just want to tell you one other dream. I think I've got enough time to do it, about being changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about why we need new bodies, why we're going to be given new bodies. We're going to be given new bodies because we'll need them. Anytime you leave the earth, the earth's atmosphere, the earth's gravitational pull in these bodies, you have to take the equivalent of earth's atmosphere and earth's oxygen and earth's gravity. You have to take that with you in some way because these bodies are made for this earth. But the new ones we get aren't made just for this earth. They're going to have a new capacity. The implication in 1 Corinthians 15 is that they're going to be a lot like the old ones, meaning that we're going to be able to recognize people, but they're going to be different in quality because they're going to be immortal. They're going to be made for heaven. I had a dream one night that I was with people in worship. Actually, it came right after an extraordinary worship service that I had with about 200 people, a worship concert that I did. We recorded it, actually, that worship concert, and that's the one that we have online. And at that, after that service, it was one of those things where we sang for hours, and you just want to keep going. But in the midst of that, I was feeling so filled up. I felt like I was going to explode. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. So filled with the Lord's presence. Well, in this dream I had, living on Cousins Island down by Portland, I started feeling that feeling in my dream. And I was worshiping with people. And all of a sudden, I just started, everything went into slow motion, and I just started raising up off the ground. And as I'm raising up off the ground in slow motion, obviously it was something that was happening very quick, but they'd slowed it down so the officials could look at the replay kind of deal, you know, football. It would just slow down in ultra slow motion, and I'm feeling full and fuller and fuller and fuller, and I felt like I was going to explode. And in my dream, I did. In my dream, my body just disintegrated into millions of tiny little glowing particles of light. Sort of like the spaceships, the way they the Klingon battle cruisers explode in Star Wars. Sort of like that. And as each of those little particles are flying slowly off into space, every one of them was going, "Yes!" Absolutely exploded in sheer joy, going out in a blaze of glory. I woke up, 2 o'clock in the morning. I woke up sitting up in my bed, hyperventilating, going, and when I woke up, my whole entire room felt like I was in a trash compactor of love. I just felt literally God's love pressing in around me like I could hardly breathe. And I'm sitting there hyperventilating, thinking, "Whoa, I never even took drugs when I was younger. This is cosmic, dude." And God spoke to me really clearly, changed me forever. He said, "That's what's going to happen to your body when I give you as much of me as I want you to have. And that's why you're going to need a new one. Because you can't be full of me in that body. It would disintegrate. So I'm going to give you a new one. And we'll be closer. You can have as much of me finally as I want you to have. But you're going to have a completely different body." So what does that mean theologically? I don't know. It just profoundly affected me. And it fits into everything that we've looked at. It's what we were made for. Is to be filled with him. To be with him. In verse 17, do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. "So shall we always, forever, be with the Lord." Here I'll give you the definition of the word soon. I get to do it again next week. S-U-N. It means it's a stronger, I did tell you this already. It's a stronger and a closer connection and closer bond than simply metta. When it talks about with, we will ever be with. The Bible teaches that we are going to be like him. We're going to see him like he is because we'll be like him. And it says we will know, epignosis, or epignosko, the verb, even as we are known. Meaning that we're going to know him, we're going to know each other the way he knows us now. I remember when we taught on this about 10 years ago up at Julia's house, there was a lady who was there, and she came up to me afterwards, and she was kind of bummed out, and she said, "You know, this study, end time stuff always makes me really nervous." She said, "I love my husband. I just love our life together." She said, "I'm just not looking forward to all of a sudden, you know, he's not going to be my husband. We're going to be in heaven. It'll just be, you know, hey, will we even remember each other?" And I said, "Do you, said, you think you're going to be farther away in your relationship with him when you get there than you are now? And that's what she thought. And I said, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite of that. You'll be closer. He'll be more who he was intended to be. You'll be more who you were intended to be, and you'll be closer than you've ever been. She liked that. That she started getting excited about that. All of our relationships are going to be closer. We're going to be more alive, not less alive. That's that weird movie thing where you're wearing a white robe with angel's wings and you're playing a harp and you're sitting on a cloud. That, the Bible just doesn't teach that at all. Whatever kind of alive you are is going to be more alive than you are now. And the relationships that we have will be closer. The best one is that you are going to be with him. In the closest sense of what that means, personally, intimately, just like in your best moments with Jesus, you are now with him personally, except way better than that. Not going to be left. If I could leave one thing that got stuck in your head and you had fabulous dreams tonight, that would be it. Who knows, I'm not even going to tonight, but none to have think of thingly turn service. It's not church service I love, it's church service I love, Jesus love. And when I think I'd be with him, get to be with him, be with other, lots of teaching, got lots of, and it's just going to like, oh, feel now. Meaning, I'm a thinker. I'm not going to hold me. I've only 500 and more before I, years before I can talk to Martin. There. Oh man, I'm there. Oh, and I'm there making a man a point. No, that's going to it be an eternal now. The bliss and with. Why are we going to matched up? Well, the Bible has a lot to say, and we'll look at in next week that God has not appointed us to wrath, but he's appointed us to be rescued from wrath. And we are taken out of here before God's wrath is poured out on the world because he's not appointed us to endure that. That's the primary difference between him coming for his church and him coming with his church to set up his kingdom at the end of that tribulation period. Not bad for a person with half a brain. Therefore, he says, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Interesting. He didn't say, tune in for my next installment. Get my CD. Well, they didn't have CDs, so you probably would have. If they'd had them, he just said, look, you guys keep telling each other this because you leak. Keep encouraging one another with these words. I do find it tremendously encouraging whenever I talk to my brothers and sisters. I don't want to get off this world just because I hate my life. I want to be with Jesus. I'm looking forward to all of the fringe benefits that come along with that. But I know lots of people that talk about heaven simply because they just hate their life. And if the circumstances in their life would change, they'd be okay. They wouldn't have to go to heaven. And that's just not the reason that we're looking forward to it. Yeah, we have the incentive. We get to see people we love. I get to hang out with my dad. I'm already way older than my grandpa was when he died. So that's going to be interesting. Because who knows, we could be the same age. Lots to look forward to. I do believe, as I said earlier, I don't see anything that needs to happen before Jesus could come for his church. I think it could be any time. That means it could be tonight or tomorrow, or it could be 5 years from now or 15 years from now. The way things are going, I can't imagine it being a long time. There are just too many pieces in place for what the world is going to be after we're out of here. They're already in place. So lift up your eyes. Your rescue is drawing near. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for getting me through it tonight. Thank you for those dreams. Man, I'd love to have a few more of those. You made your point that I get you all to myself. And Wayne gets you all to himself. And Sandra gets you all to herself. And at the same time, we are closer to each other than we've ever been. And eventually we get to see you start all over again with a new heaven and a new earth, and everything is going to be untainted by sin.